Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to start with a disclaimer. I apologize if I'm a little hard to understand. No, I have not had a stroke, although it appears that I have. I have recovering from Bell's palsy, which basically paralyzes one side of your face. So I have been saying things like, Holy Spirit. And when I came home and told Jeannie what my diagnosis was, I said, I have Bell's palsy. And she said, well, who's Mel? So if at some point you can't understand me, just go to sleep. It's just fine. So be bold.
Be bold.
Be strong.
Be strong.
Excellent. That's what the prophets tell us to do. We're trying something new this summer. We're going to be using the semi-continuous lectionary. Is that exciting for all of you? You probably didn't even know that up to now we've been using the complementary lectionary. But in something that is only as bold and as steeped in the gospel as Lutherans would, take the chance to change the lectionary. So you're going to be hearing a lot about prophets this summer. And today you heard the story of Elijah. In one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, the people have been following along, and if you remember the story of the Exodus, every time they would come into a new area of the world, they would kind of check out the gods that were there. This is kind of a nice god. And they would sort of drift off to maybe say, I kind of like that god. It's sort of like when you drive a Buick and you see a Jaguar and you think, maybe. Well, the people had kind of slipped away and had begun to see this strong and kind of scary god Baal as being maybe a great alternative to little old Yahweh. And so they began to follow Baal. And Elijah, the prophet Elijah, calls them back. And he does it in such an interesting and fun way. I've always thought of this particular reading as sort of the Holy Olympics. We're going to set up a contest between the gods. We're going to see which god can do the 100-yard dash the fastest. And so they lay out this offering. It's a kind of test. And good old Elijah says to the people, he starts by saying, look, quit dividing your attention. If you're going to follow God, follow God. If you're going to follow Baal, follow Baal. Quit wavering. And he calls the 400 and some odd priests of Baal, and he says, here's what we'll do. You set up your offering, put your wood down, put your cut up bowls, everything that you need to do, but don't put a fire to it. And I'm going to do the same. And we'll see if your God does what you ask your God to do. Call on your God, and they do. They set out their fire. Elijah sets out his offering. They set out their offering, and they begin to call on God all day. And nothing happens. They try everything. They even do the sort of self-immolation and bleed on it, hoping to coax Baal to come out and, you know, come out, wherever Baal. Nothing. You can see Elijah sitting in his bark lounger under the fig tree, waiting, and nothing happens. Late in the day, finally says, you know, you guys, pretty much done. No God here. And then he says to the people, come and dig a trench, and he lays the wood in, and they lay in all of the animal parts for the sacrifice. And then he says, you know, to prove how amazing our God is, our God, just go ahead and pour a little water on it. Jars and jars of water. Those of you who camp know that if you ever try to light a campfire in the rain, I can't light a campfire when it's dry, but they poured water on. He says, that's really good. Okay, let's do it a second time. And they pour it on again. And soon they have this trench filled with all the stuff and the bowls are there. And it's flooded in water. And then he simply calls on God. And everything goes up in a conflagration. And it says the wood burned and the parts of the animals burned and even the water itself was consumed by the power of God. So people, he says, choose which one of these is God. The one who comes and fulfills the promise to be with you, or Baal, who seems, as he said, do you remember that wonderful line? Well, it seems as if your God has perhaps wandered off. Your God does not wander off. Well, Elijah exercises his public function as prophet. So often we think of prophets as being those things in our side who remind us that we aren't personally quite where we should be with God. But in this case, the prophet Elijah is reminding a community about who to whom they belong and who has called them and who has promised to be with them. Not just to get their loyalty, not just to get them to be the church together, but to be the people of God for the sake of the world. Because Elijah knows that unless they can fall, they come together under God, they cannot be a people. And so he sort of throws a lasso around the community and gathers them around this Yahweh, so that they can not live just their fully exclusive private lives, following the gods that they want to follow when they want to follow them, but to gather them together under a God who loves them. Elijah exposes them and us. And the words of prophets are not always comfortable, right? In fact, I think that's sort of the definition of a prophet. They're not always comfortable, and they're certainly not comforting, but they are often enduring. I promise you that people did not forget the Holy Olympic Day. I'm sure that later on, as they went around and more gods sort of came in, you know, Grandpa said to the kids, do you remember that day? The day when Elijah challenged Baal? We won't even talk about what happened to the priests of Baal later. It's a different story. It's not pretty. Elijah, in his deep and sometimes tearing way, reminded the people of Israel that they could not remain in right relationship with God or with one another if they persisted in chasing after every good-looking god they came across. And adapting to the gods of local culture, he saw how they drifted into a kind of chaos. In our reading today, he places the power of Baal against the power of Yahweh right in front of the people. If the Lord is God, then follow God. If Baal is God, then follow Baal. And the importance of his words even endure today in Jewish tradition, where a chair is left for the prophet on the day of the great Passover. And the door is left open a crack to let him in. And in some families, the food for Elijah is eaten to remind them that Elijah was such a gatherer of the people that his prophecy remains today. Well, we have our own prophets in these days. For me, one of the prophets, one of the great prophets, is, of course, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. In the same way, he saw in his own church a kind of drifting away from the gospel. He saw in the German church, especially during World War II, a kind of move to be passive toward what was happening under the Nazi regime. Within his own church, people said, you know, if we just keep quiet, we'll be okay. We'll survive. So let's not say too much, or let's not fight against the powers that are around us. Let's just all get along. That's what was happening within the church. And Bonhoeffer said, no. His time in America had taught him something about freedom. Here's a quote. He says, "The Americans speak so much about freedom in their sermons. Freedom as a possession is a doubtful thing for a church. Freedom must be won under the compulsion of necessity. Freedom for the church comes from the necessity of the Word of God. Otherwise, it becomes arbitrariness and ends in a great many new ties." Prophetic words reminding us that this freedom of religion that we talk about so much, and that especially in these last few years has been bandied about so freely, doesn't come just because we say it comes. Freedom for the church is tied to God. Freedom for us as Christians finds its root and its substance in the freedom we receive in the gospel. Well, not to be outdone, Teresa of Avila also was one of the great prophets, the Spanish mystic, who was largely ignored for a long time. And in fact, they really kept trying to get rid of her. She, women, prophet, we can't have that. She reminded us that our dedication to God stems from God first. That her prophetic word was that we don't produce faith, and we don't produce it for ourselves or grasp onto it so that we can be fulfilled, right? Which flies in the face of, I think, a very public theology these days, that the whole reason you all are here today is to get something. Well, you probably are. And I hope you are. I hope that you came here today hoping to receive something. The Holy Spirit, inspiration, company, fresh-baked scones, pretty good coffee. Melissa says, that's the only reason I'm here. It's okay. But hopefully you also came so that you could be transformed in the gospel, and so that you could be sent out. So Teresa of Avila says, Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ looks compassion into the world. Did you hear that? Yours are the eyes through which Christ looks compassion into the world. Yours are the feet which with Christ walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which Christ blesses the world. Prophets bring these words to us in these powerful ways that are not always comfortable, but are certainly enduring. Even poor Paul in his lovely letter for today. Don't you like how Paul starts out so nice? It's so good to see all of you. I'm so glad that you're here. You're wonderful people. Why have you gone away from God? Paul reminds us that the gospel is not ours, not our invention, not ours to hold on to. But it is put in us, in God, so that we can be the feet of Christ. Now, then Jesus, this rabbi who gets approached by a Gentile soldier who everybody says is a really good guy. Did you kind of get that? He's a centurion. He's the enemy. He's the oppressor. He's the occupying army. And everybody says, you know, but he is all right. You should save his slave. But the centurion knows his place and says, Lord, if you will just speak the word, I will know your presence. No conflagration, no holy Olympics, no giant fire from the sky, no great choir or words, just speak. And it happens. Another kind of prophecy. So who are our prophets today? Who is reminding us that God will indeed show up for you and for me and for us and for the world? Do you look around this room and see prophets among you? I see them in children. People say to me all the time, how can you stand all the noise in your church? And I think to myself, how can you stand all the silence in your church? The voice of children are a prophetic reminder that God is present. Every squeak, every little yell, every dropped hymnal. And our kapuna are our prophets who pull us back again to the word of faith and remind us of the long view and who challenge our steadfastness. And then you middle-aged and you teenagers, you are prophets yourselves. How many times have I sat in a confirmation class and had a young person say, but Pastor, what about this? And I think to myself, I never thought about that. And so you are the modern day prophets. And maybe you don't have the courage of Elijah or the boldness of Paul. It may be that you certainly can't match up to the incredible depth of the theology of Jesus, but you prophesy with your feet and your hands and your eyes and your mouth so that the world can know that God is showing up. Amen.